You have your Bibles this morning, I hope you do. I'd like you to go to the book of Exodus chapter 20. We're coming back to a study that we started last March, interrupted a couple times with holidays and so forth. Exodus chapter 20 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Exodus because it retools. It takes the children of Israel from a wilderness wandering to a mountain where God is going to speak to them. Of course, we know chapter 20, verses 1 to 21 are the Ten Commandments. You know them, right? I love this. I've never preached on the Ten Commandments. So for the next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about 10 words that will change the course and direction of your life. I say 10 words because the very first verse of chapter 20 says this. You see it up on the screen. God spoke all these words saying. Most agree that this is the preamble to the Ten Commandments, but for the Jewish people, this is part of the Ten Commandments. The word spoke and words are critical. The word words is the word commandments that we take, but it's really God's words. We live in strange times. In a recent Gallup poll, 84% of Americans said they believe the Ten Commandments, that they're a valid guide for life. And that would be encouraging until you realize the other survey revealed that only 30% of those same people that were polled couldn't name three of them. Several years ago, the Supreme Court ruled it unconstitutional, a Kentucky law requiring the Ten Commandments be posted in every public school, in every public classroom. Such a law was in violation of what they thought the First Amendment meant, because it somehow unnecessarily entangled church and state. There's a poem that was written about the Ten Commandments so that people would remember them. For those of us that know what a McGuffey reader is, in the early parts of our nation, there were no public schools. Most people homeschooled, at least the pilgrims in their communities, homeschooled or taught in church. And the Bible was central to what they had to say, what they had to teach. There's a poem, I thought it was interesting. It says this, to memorize, and I posted it out, actually a couple of copies out in the lobby if you'd like a copy. It's a poem that helps us remember the Ten Commandments. It says, thou no God shall have but me, before no idol bend the knee. Take not the name of God in vain, dare not the Sabbath to profane. Give both thy parents honor due. Take heed that thou no murder do. Abstain from all that is unclean. Steal not, though thou be poor or mean. Make not a willful lie, nor love it. What is thy neighbor's, do not covet. I'm going to try to commit that to memory as we go through this. Some facts about the Ten Commandments that I did not know. This is the only narrative spoken to all of God's people by God himself, verse 1. All the rest of the law that's given in chapters 21 verses 22 and through the rest of the book were mediated by Moses. That means he received it from God and then Moses gave it to the people. But God wanted his people to hear it from himself, what we now know as the Ten Commandments. They form the content of two tables of stone written by God himself. He chiseled it out. Chapter 24, verse 12, chapter 31, verse 18, all depict God cutting these stones and giving his law. And despite Jewish and Christian art, they were written on both sides, chapter 32, verse 15. But as you'll remember, Moses went up to the mountain, received these from God, came down, and the people in an idolatrous fashion, worshiping a golden calf, smashed the Ten Commandments. Deliberately smashed, chapter 32, verse 19, renewed by God in Moses, to Moses, who cut the second tablets himself. Moses cut the second tablets. Chapter 40, verse 20, called these laws the testimony. His testimony is God's words to his people. There's three sections to the law that goes from chapter 20 through the rest of the book. There's something we call the moral law, or the Decalogue, which is the Ten Commandments. The moral law. What God says is the moral standard for his people. Then there's the Book of the Covenants, which is chapters 21 to 23. That's the civil law, how people are to relate to one another. And then the ceremonial law, all the religious practices. All the offerings are going to be explained in detail in the book of Leviticus, but he lays it out. This is how you're going to worship me. The biggest question that you and I face as believers today, and it comes up often when I'm talking to people, is what is the role of the Ten Commandments today? There is a debate on the part of many that believe that the Ten Commandments are not for today. That was the old covenant, that's the old arrangement, and then there's a new covenant spoken of by Jeremiah in chapter 31, verses 31 and following. That God, instead of putting a table of stone before us and saying, obey it with that crooked finger in your face, in the age of grace is saying we're not under the law, but under grace. It's mentioned four times in the New Testament. So in what sense, if we are under the law, are we under the law? How many of you think the law is for today? Raise your hand. Okay. You're not wrong. How many of you, of course, think it's for today? Did I say that already? Well, the book of Romans says that everything that was written aforetime, way back when, certainly has something to teach us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So it's not a trick question, but it's a yes and a no. It's a yes in that God's word is for us for all time. But not in the same sense it was under the law for God's people in the Old Covenant. All things were written for our admonition, the Bible says, for our instruction, that the man of God, the woman of God, could be brought along, literally, in understanding what God's mind is on any particular matter. We're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. Any question, really, about whether or not it's for today can be answered in that most of the Ten Commandments, all but one, are actually explicitly stated in the New Testament. So we can say, yes, in fact, they are for today, because Jesus, very knowledgeable in the law, reiterated every one of them for us and for the apostles. What is the purpose of the law? If I had to bullet a couple reasons why the law is even given, if nothing else, we're told in the New Testament that it was our schoolmaster. It was to school us. It was to teach us what is right and what is wrong. Boy, do we need that today. We're all very happy to be here this morning knowing that our houses are not being pilfered. Thou shalt not steal. We're very happy that the law is being upheld when we can safely enter our neighborhoods and know that we're not going to be killed or murdered. The law reveals man's sinfulness, number one. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Without the law, how would we know what's wrong? You'd be surprised, and maybe not so surprised, that in some parts of the world, there is no laws like this. So in that sense, we have ourselves living in a Judeo-Christian nation that at least recognizes the validity of the Ten Commandments. Much of the founding of our founding fathers drew upon the scriptures to decide how we should govern ourselves. It was an experiment. Number two, it exposes man's hideous nature when it comes to sin. Given how sinful man can become, the Word of God does nothing more, and the Ten Commandments particularly shines a light on it. It's a hideous nature. Romans 7, verses 8 to 13. He said, how would I know sin that's lying in me were it not for God showing us me in his law? Number three, God's holiness is revealed in the law. In the Old Testament, God established a standard. When he cut a covenant, which is the language of God cutting an arrangement, a relationship with mankind, he took the Word of God and made it the standard by which we can know God. Thankfully, in Galatians 3:24, it tells, number four, how the sinner can come to know Christ. See, there's a law that's at work, the Bible says, in our members. Even if people are not exposed to the Word of God, there's something innate, there's something internal that reveals to a man what's right and what's wrong. To the extent that they're exposed to the Word of God, particularly the Ten Commandments, he now knows that this internal, God-created kind of yearning within finds substance when he reads and hears the Word of God, and when God spoke this to the children of Israel. Chapter 20. It must have been stunning because they're hearing it from God himself. I don't know how God can speak to 2 million people in the wilderness, the base of Mount Sinai. But he did. If there's another purpose for the law, it was to restrain wrongdoing. When people find out what God actually says about something, they can't unring the bell. Ten words that will change the course and direction of your life. The first four of the commandments, as we understand them, reveal for the child of God how they're to respond to God himself. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath, the day of worship. Must have been difficult for the children of Israel hearing this, especially in light of the golden calf incident. The very first commandment and the second commandment were broken within days of it being given. This is a turning point in the book of Exodus. The first 19 chapters reveal the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, a coming out. And when we look back and see the purpose for God bringing out the children of Israel from Egypt, it was so that they would enter into worship. Think about that. Coming out to enter in. And now with the entering in, it's how do you enter into a relationship with God? It goes from primarily acts of deliverance by God and chapters 1 to 19, to now relationship. How do we relate to this God who just delivered us from bondage? You and I as believers have the same struggle. Once God saves us, then what? If God's only purpose was to save us so that we could go to heaven and be with Him, then He wouldn't give us so much information on how to relate to Him. He wants us to relate to Him more and more. It's not enough just to say, I know the Lord. I've been saved by Him. Praise the Lord. He's changing and attempting to change the course and direction of our life. Colossians 1:27 says, until Christ be formed in me. So you and I are like constant works in progress. There's the old us that lived in slavery to something, and then there's the new person. The acts of putting off and putting on are an analogy used throughout, particularly in Colossians, to talk about how you and I are in a constant state of change. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says that you and I are being changed from one stage of glory to another, and He lets you hear things and see things and experience things and be part of something. Sunday school in Parousia, small groups that meet in Lawrenceville and on Route 1. It allows us this ability to process so that what we used to be, we're no longer anymore. We used to sing a song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. We're being changed. And you might not think that you're being changed, but you are. I like these 10 words because they're life-changing. In fact, I think, and I can't prove this, but if you take the first commandment and get that right, all the other ones will fall into place. What's it say? God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So, I have something to say about that. You shall have no other gods before me. Literally it says, you shall have no other gods in my face. Phine is the word. I like this. God gave these commandments to Moses. He gives them to the people. And these words will forever be on their hearts. The problem and the difference for you and me is that they didn't have the internal witness like you and I do. At least not to the same extent. Now we have the Holy Spirit that is kind of like the voice in our head that tells us when we're doing right or doing wrong. It's in one ear and in the other. People that have analyzed the Ten Commandments recognize verses 5, 7, and 11 that the words or the commandments contain a for clause. In other words, giving a reason behind the word or the commandment. God knows that we need incentives, reasons to do what He's asked us to do. The one that I like the most in verse 12 as an incentive for obedience is that your days may be long in the land that the Lord gives you. It's quoted for children in Ephesians chapter 6, why they should obey their moms and dads. So that it may be well with you. Verse 1, it says, and God spoke all these words. Often overlooked preamble to the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words in an attempt to get down to the good stuff. He's laying it out before them right there. Who's speaking here? God. And what did He say? All these words. I am the Lord your God, chapter 20, verse 1a. I am Yahweh, your God. In this verse, Yahweh, God Himself, establishes His identity amongst His own people. I am Yahweh, but I am your God. Once it becomes personal, the implications sometimes become obvious. If we talk about God in general terms, it doesn't really hit home until it's, no, this is our God who's saying these things. By way of application, I can't help but wonder what was going through people's mind when they heard this. If I had to suggest something as a parent, as I read the Ten Commandments, God is telling us the Ten Commandments like we as parents are telling our children because we love them and because God loves us. He loves us enough to say no. Literally, the Ten Commandments say, it's the word L-O, lo, which means not. The thou shalt nots are assumed because in the language of the day, that's how it's written. It's like, no to other gods. No to taking my name in vain. I like that. Can I also suggest that when God gave us the Ten Commandments, it wasn't to restrict us nearly as much as it is to make us happy. Years ago, we lived in a house and our backyard had no fence. And so when we let our dog out, we had to let the dog out on a leash because she was the kind of dog that liked to run. And she got away several times and she would just run up and back and forth along a row of trees and we had to chase her down and coax her with cheese and I was tired. The Ten Commandments are really like fences. It's not so much to restrict us, nearly as to give us freedom within boundaries. When we stay in the boundaries, there's a relative happiness to it. A, because he told us and he has our best interest in mind, but also because it's for our benefit. If I don't kill my neighbor, they won't kill me. I'm hoping that he obeys the Ten Commandments. One commentator suggested we take the Ten Commandments and turn them around into Beatitudes. I kind of like that. Nobody likes to be told no. But a lot of the negative commands in Scripture that are given for our benefit can be turned around and put in a positive way. Blessed are those who put God first. First commandment. Blessed are those that need no substitutes. Blessed are those who honor God's name. Blessed are they who honor God's day. Blessed are they who honor their parents. Blessed are they who value life. Blessed are they who keep their marriage vows. Blessed are they who respect the property of others. Blessed are they who love the truth. And blessed are those who learn the art of contentment. I like that. In the coming weeks, we'll hear more about the Ten Commandments. If you've not committed them to memory, which we used to do in catechetical classes within the Catholic Church, and Reformed churches did the same, maybe this would be a great time. There are applications to the law, to your Christian life, that are profound in their implications. There is a greater law that was introduced through Jesus. He said, I've come not to abrogate or to nullify the law, but to fulfill the law. And in Christ, we have a completeness. And he was able to do that as he kept the first four of the Ten Commandments, a perfect relationship with his Father. He kept the ceremonial ordinances that you'll learn about in the book of Hebrews this year. And amongst Jews and Christians, the implications of Christ being the perfect fulfillment of all that embodied the Ten Commandments should give us a sense of peace. There is a perfect law of liberty spoken of by James in chapter 2 that allow you and I to embrace the Ten Commandments not as an obligation in hopes of performance, but as a means of instruction and knowing what God and His Word would say to you and to me. Oh, that we as a people would keep the Ten Commandments. If there's a place to start, a chiseling out of a Christian life and an experience with God, a relationship with Almighty God, it would be start with the first four. It'll be a life-changing experience. You and I at that point will become dead to the law, the grip of the law that held people bound for so long because it's heightened in obedience to Christ. He is the fulfillment, the righteousness of the law that was spoken of in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 40. And now the motivation for you and I as believers is not obligation, but of love. Christ alone. And He alone, the one able to keep all of the Ten Commandments. You and I, as believers, merely recognize our sinfulness and confess. Jesus then becomes our great mediator between God and man, and we find forgiveness for all our inabilities and our coming short, only to be embraced by a loving Savior. We don't walk by the law, but by the Spirit. Romans 8:4, Galatians 5:5. This is the law of liberty that we experience through faith and the power of Almighty God. No one is ever saved by keeping the law. It's Jesus and what He has done that allows us entrance into the holiest of holies, God's very presence. Join me in the coming weeks as we study these passages in hopes that we will find the great delight in all that God had embodied in these 10 words. They're able to change your life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to You this morning as Your people, thankful that, Lord, all our self-efforts fall to the ground in light of what You have already done. It must have been tragic for people to hear these words and feel that they were incapable. They had no Holy Spirit to empower them as we do. Lord, we thank You for the holding up the moral law, the ceremonial law, the civil law, at least to give us an indication of what You think we relate to You and as we relate to those around us. Purpose in our hearts, Lord, to love You with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, so that we might become all that You would want us to become. Show us the way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.